First John chapter 4. Remember that little verse I gave you from last week. That's very, very good. Alright? Very, very good. This is the meaning of true Christian love. As the Christian learns from God, so this is how he behaves towards other people. Do all the good that you can. By all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you ever can. I said it's worth copying down and putting it on a magnet in the fridge just to remind you that that's what God means when he tells the Christian that he should be a person who practices love in their life. It is unselfish, it is serving others, it is reflecting the character of God. And what we have seen last week was that love is really the acid test of true Christianity. John in his epistle, chapter 5 and verse 7 starts it off, "Beloved, let us love one another." Third time he's bringing up the subject in this brief letter. It's the acid test. You can believe a lot of right things. You can behave in a lot of right ways. You can do those things to some extent and still not be a true Christian. Still not really know God. Not have a relationship with him. Not have a changed heart. Not have a new nature. You could even have all faith, but not have love. You might have all belief and all understanding, but you still haven't got that in your heart. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says it's useless. Actually, all you say is like a clanging cymbal, sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. In other words, the person who says they're a Christian and doesn't practice this kind of life is just a bag of wind, a lot of words, you know, a lot of false profession, a lot of hypocrisy, number one. The ultimate reason why the Christian is a person who practices love like this is, as we've seen, because God is love. God is love. And the Christian is here to show the character and the nature of God. As we read down through it, we'll see that God has made his love known. He hasn't passively, as it were, sat in heaven and sort of talked about it. He has come and he has shown it very, very plainly. Okay, got that clearly? Love that can be seen in action. Love demonstrated by what it did. Not only is the love shown, but what we learn in this section of Scripture is that the love is also known by the believer, by the Christian. His love is shown, manifested to us by what he did. But it's known by us, right? He makes it real within us. We know we are loved by God and loved of God. His love, the Bible says, is perfected in us. Demonstrated out there by what he did, particularly in sending his son into the world to die for sinners. But secondly, in us, it is shed abroad. And the Christian is a person, the true Christian, who knows God and has a relationship with God, is a person who lives their life conscious of being loved by God. And there's something within that witnesses and tells you, once you are truly born again and truly saved, you've got something in there which you never had before. We'll develop and we'll work that out as we go through this next section. So true Christianity is not just truth that is believed. If you believe something, you will practice it. You will behave it. So a true faith is believing something and putting it into practice. Christianity is very, very practical. It becomes the way of life of the believer. Right, now go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. And we'll read through. I'll explain it as I go. Let's read it. "Beloved, let us love one another." For what reason? One, for love is of God. Two, everyone that loves is born of God. They have that new nature, that new life within them. Three, everyone that loves knows God. That's important. because this is really the next section we're going to deal with. What it means to know God and to be sure that you know God. What are the evidences, what are the proofs that a person actually knows God? He that loveth not knoweth not God. He that doesn't show this kind of love in their life doesn't actually know God, for God is love. Alright? You can't know God and not know He's a God of love. For the thing that brings you to know Him firstly, within yourself and for yourself, is the fact that He loved you so much that He gave His Son to die because of your sins. Now we all know what sin is. We've all practiced it. We've all been there. We understand it. We know it's guilt. We know it's vileness. We know it's problems. We know it deserves punishment. It deserves judgment. Well, we know God is love because He provided someone to take that punishment and penalty for us. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God. What were we saying? We were saying that God's love is something that can be seen. So by this was the love of God towards us seen. Why? How? Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now that's a pretty, we spent some time on that last week. The enormous action of God of sending Jesus Christ, who was only ever loved and lived in heaven, worshipped by angels, served by angels, in a place that was perfect, and indeed absolutely beautiful, sent Him into the world where He was hated, where He was crucified, where He was rejected. Now if you think God doesn't love, then go and look at what He did when He sent Jesus Christ into the world. This is one of the manifestations of it. Also so that we might live through Him, so that we might have life through Him. We might have a life that we never had before. It's called eternal life. So we were dead, the Bible says, dead in trespasses and in sins. And as far as God was concerned, it was as though we were dead people. We had no life in us towards God. Now I said, how often can anybody fall in love with a dead body, you see? That's not human. This is God. He saw us not just living creatures with human life. He saw us dead in trespasses and sins with no spiritual life. Yet, God is love. Herein, by this is it demonstrated that He is love, that He sent His Son, number one, that was costly enough, into the world, that was even harder. So that we who were dead, right, might live because of Him. Verse 10. Herein is love. Here it is again. Here it is again. He says another proof. Not that we love God. And that's true. God never sent His Son into the world because the world loved God. Proof of the fact was that when He came into the world, they rejected Him. And the proof of it still is that they reject Him today. The world as a whole, by and large, doesn't want Jesus Christ. Doesn't want God. Would rather live without Him. Indeed, would rather mock Him. Would even laugh that He even exists. They would take the sunshine and the rain and every blessing that He gives and the world in which we live, but still they say, we don't want Him. We'll live without Him, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So He not only sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, the Son of God, but He came to be a sacrifice for our sins. Now this is love. Herein is love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought, as Christians also, to love one another. For the Christian, the believer, the one who is truly saved and is truly a Christian, has the life of God in them, has the nature of God in them, has had a new birth, they are a new person, with a new power, with the Spirit of God living in them, so they can reproduce in their life and in the world the love that God has in Himself, so we show it one to another. Now, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love is made complete, if you like. His love is known by us. It was shown to us by what He did. It is known by us and within us as we practice love one towards another. We know that God is dwelling in us. He is giving us the strength to do it because this isn't the normal way to do things. Nobody treats people like I've got written on the board there naturally in the world. Go to work on Monday morning and you'll soon find that out. You won't find too many people doing you all the good that they can by all the means they can and all the ways they can in all the places that they can at all the times they can to everyone they meet. You won't find that too often. But if we are practicing that life, it is because God is in us, enabling us to do it. The great change, the transformation. To be a true Christian, I don't mean just to go to church. I don't just mean to say I believe in God, but to know God, to have a relationship with God, results in the person who does that being changed by God, and the love of God which was manifested, which He showed around for all to see, is known in them. This is what Romans means when he says, Paul says in Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Alright? So His love is perfected in us. It does its own work in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Right, now let's get down to the next point that I want to make from these verses. Next point of teaching that's coming out in John's epistles. What is the point of teaching? Well, go back, right, to verse 7. And from verse 7, you go straight to verse 12. And I explain that again. Verse 7 is, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. 9, 10, and 11 is explanation of that. Repeating. God is love, verse 8. Oh, come on, fellas, write it down. Stop dreaming. You're going to learn something. You'll forget what I tell you. God is love, right? God is love. How do we know it? Verses 9 and 10 tells you how you know that God is love. Verse 11, he exhorts us all over again to put it into practice. All right? And then in verse 12, he resumes one of the last point he makes in verse 7. What was the last point of verse 7? The person who loves, right, is born of God, yes. The person who loves and has this in their heart, that person is one who knows God. Now you say, knowing God. Do I know God? That's the next thing. How can we be sure that we know God? This is dealing with assurance, you see. Absolute certainty. Because John wrote, he said, I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you might know. Now we're dealing with how we know that we know God. Repeating 9 and 10 and down to 11 is just an explanation of the fact that God is love and an exhortation to love. And then you get down to verse 12 and suddenly he starts to talk about what it means to know God. Now, spin that over. Knowing God and knowing that we know God. You know, you say you're a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? A Christian is a person who knows God. We're going to learn this as we go through. And a person is a Christian then who knows that they know God. It's to do with our assurance, our certainty of this knowledge. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 13, it says there, and I've got the wrong verse. Why do I do that? It's verse 3, that's why, not 13. Chapter 2 and verse 3. What does it say there? Hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. That's the first one. And it's true. You may have a person who truly is a Christian, who's truly been saved, and their lives are not right. Well, when your life's not right, is when you get more doubts than ever about, am I saved? Is this all real? Is this all true? Why has it suddenly become dull and cold and boring, and why am I doing this? All these doubts come into your mind. But the person who's just keeping the commandments of the Lord, just doing what he wants them to do, he'll never be troubled by those doubts. He'll know. Chapter 2 and verse 3, hereby we know that we know him. Chapter 4 and verse 13 will tell us, hereby we know that we dwell in him. In other words, that he and I are together, one we're living with the other. And he is in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Now we'll go and deal with that as we go through, what it means for the Christian to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. When did he come to dwell in you? How do you know he's there? What are the evidences in Scripture? You ask yourself the question, is God's Holy Spirit living in me? Is he dwelling in me? You say, yes. And I say, how do you know it? Well, learn to verbalize your faith. Learn to understand why you know. How do you know that the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you? Now, this one, chapter 4, that we're looking at, is telling us that as we practice a life of loving, right? Which is a life of serving, it's a life of absolute unselfishness, it's a life that is based on the character of God himself. It's a life that is a complete contradiction to the way we've been taught to live in the world. The Christian lives differently with different values. What's life all about? What are our children taught? What is our mentality in society? It's all about self. It's all about me. You know, me. Time for me. Space for me. Who's going to think about me? And I wrote them all down here. Self-centered. Self-assertion. Self-indulgence. Self-pleasing. Self-seeking. Self-pity, self-sensitive, self-righteous, looking after myself. What is it there in it for me? Now that's the mentality of life. You say, well, you've got to think like that or you'll never get on. The Christian's never worried about getting on in this world. They're more concerned about the next. And it's amazing the Lord looks after your rights very, very nicely, thank you. So often he does. So I've just gone through a list of, you know, the thinking that we all have in our minds naturally, and the society in which we live as against this whole thing here. That's a life that's lived for others, and it's a life that's lived for God. Alright? Okay. Understand knowing God. People say, well, if I could see him, I'd believe in him. Well, that's not actually true. Because when the Lord Jesus was here, he was God, and people saw him, and many did not believe in him. Someone else said in the Bible, if someone rose from the dead, right, and went back to earth and visited the family here and said, I have been dead and I've seen heaven and I've seen hell. I've seen blessing and I've seen the cursing of God. If someone went back having been there, they'd surely believe. That's not true. The Lord Jesus went there when he died and he rose again. And for 6 weeks he walked on earth and he was seen by one, by two, by five, by seven, by 12, by about 500 people, all at different times. They still do not believe. So you see, it's not a question of seeing that means you know. It's more than that. None of us here have seen God at any time. Yet the Bible says that the Christian is someone who knows God. And the truth is this. You can see somebody, once you might believe, in their existence, doesn't mean that you know them. You know, I met Chris today, you know, for the first time. Somebody says, do you know Chris Tang? I said, well, I don't know him. I saw him. I met him. I really don't know him. He seems a nice enough fella. But you see, that's not knowing. You understand? Now, this is what the Bible's all about, knowing God. Yes, knowing that he exists, but knowing that he's a God of love, that he's a God of grace, he's a God of power. He's a God that's faithful. He's a God that's true. He's a God who is far above all things, and yet he's interested in you and me. You know what God is like. Now here, you know it as you live a life of keeping his commandments, and you live a life of showing his love, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit living within the life, within the heart of the believer, in the soul of the Christian, God himself is living. All right? And by that's how you come to know. No, you don't see God, right? But you have all these evidences on the outside and evidences on the inside. Now, to get you to understand this, look down again at verse 12. As John is going to introduce again the subject of what it means for the Christian to know God. And he starts off by saying a startling thing. He says, well, no man has seen God at any time. Now, can I just do a little aside here for those of you who think? The usual interpretation of this verse is that you generally say, and I've always said it, you see, God is not in the world, he's not seen. God is a God of love. So the only way in which the world will see that God is a God of love and will have any understanding of the love of God is by the fact that he looks at the Christian. They look at the Christian and that love is reproduced in the life of the Christian. No one else will see, no one can see God, but they can see the witness of his children. Now that is not wrong, that is perfectly right. But actually, contextually here, there is something more. He's starting on about knowing God. And to start off with, he says, no one has seen God at any time. And he's speaking here to Christians. Okay? So he says, if you're going to know God, it won't be knowing by seeing. It's not how it is. It'll be knowing by God dwelling in you, by the Holy Spirit witnessing within you, and by the life that you live in love and in the love of God. These are the ways to know God. There's a lot more to this. I'm just trying to lead you into it. I always have this great ambition that I'll finish John's epistle by the end of the year. I'm not doing too well. There's a lot of truth here. We mustn't miss it, and I'm not going to run over it. I'm not going to race over it, and I'm not going to miss it. Let's turn it over. What did we say last week? You suck all the honey out of a verse. Get all the truth out of Scripture and enjoy every bit of it, every drop of it. Now, no man has seen God at any time. Now, I'm going to take you back to John 14, because John 14 is the basis of this section of the epistle. As a matter of fact, if you really want to know, this whole epistle is a commentary on the upper room ministry. Now, come to John 14, and you'll get the clue here. He says, you're going to find out how to know God, how to know him better, how to enjoy your faith better, how to really be strong in the Lord, how to have a life within you that's so much better than the life outside of you, something that sustains you every day and makes you the kind of person you really ought to be. If you want to live for yourself, well, you'll be a miserable person. You'll make no meaningful impact amongst mankind and certainly never make an impact for God. Self, self, self. No, this is God and others. Now, in John 14, in those early verses, the Lord Jesus is telling them that he's going away to his Father's house. He's going away to heaven. He's going away to heaven to prepare a place for them in verse 2. Verse 3, he's coming back, alright? And he's going to take them to be with himself. Verse 4, he says, well, the truth is, you know the way. You know me. You know my Father. You know the way. That's really what he's saying to them. Now, Thomas is standing there in verse 5, and he said, Lord, we don't quite get this. We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Show us God, and it will be sufficient for us. Just show us God. And the Lord says back to him, no one has seen God at any time. That is actually what he says. What does he say? Have I been so long a time with you and you haven't known me? You've seen me. And in seeing me, you've seen God. God sent his only Son into the world. Got it? No, Philip, Thomas, you want something concrete and clear and factual. He says, I want to tell you some things. I want to tell you, number one, you have sent me. The Father sent his only begotten Son into the world. Number two, I want to tell you in verse 17, verse 16, when I go away, I will send another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. I will send God's very Spirit, another person of the Godhead. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and the world cannot receive him because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. But he said, you know him and he will dwell in you. Right? Get these points because this is what we're going to bring out in the epistle. Number one, no, not a question of seeing all you'll see is me. God sent his Son into the world. Two, the Holy Spirit will come literally into the world. You won't see him, but he will be in the Christian, dwelling in the believer, living in their soul, changing them. The world won't have him, the world won't see him, and the world won't believe on him. Now go to verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me is loved by God, loved of my Father. Now look at this. I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now go down further. Verse 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come to him and we will make our abode with him. With that man or woman who loves God, who loves the Lord, with that person who keeps those words of his, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father himself will come and live with them. We will make our abode with them. He will come into them, dwell with them, live with them, manifest himself to them, reveal himself to them. He will be real to them. It will be as real as if he is just right there. This is the meaning of having a relationship with God. Remember, we said the last half of John was on relationship. Follow closely. A relationship with God. The child of God has God as their Father. He has God the Father and God the Son dwelling within him. He has the Holy Spirit giving him that new life from God which he never had before, changing him completely and giving him a new dimension, making him a new creature so that he is a child of God, related to God. God is in him. Jesus Christ is in him. Jesus Christ is in the Father, and he is in the Father and the Son. So you've got this incredible combination. God the Father, God the Son, and the Christian, the believer, living, dwelling together in a life where each knows the other. Knowing God. And it's true, when you're a real Christian and you live that way, you know that you know God. And you go to work on Monday morning in your heart, you know, there's something, a witness in there that says, I know God. And he knows me. And he never takes his eye off you. And he never forgets you. The Bible says he's graven your name. He's carved your name on the palm of his hand. He watches over you like a heavenly father because you are now one of his children. He will speak to you. He will help you. He will encourage you, he will guard you, he will keep you. And your life is, you have almost a secret life just between you and God. A personal relationship. You actually know him. No, you don't just know about him. It's not just like you might have just seen him sometime and that. You actually know him and he knows you. You see? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now you get it. This is the relationship. This is dwelling in God. This is knowing God. This is knowing that we know God. And as we love one another, right? God dwells in us. We have a true relationship with him. His love is perfected in us. In other words, it has its desired effect in our life and in our character. Let me give you some little definition. It's that this we're talking about here, the abiding within us, the knowledge of God within us, this lovely experience which only the Christian has, that the Lord does make himself known to him. He does reveal himself. I don't mean you see visions up on the wall and glimmering lights in the heavens. Not that at all. You pray and prayer is real. You're speaking to someone who's there. You read the Bible and the Bible is real. It means what it says and it speaks to you. It comforts you, yes. It strengthens you. It instructs you. It teaches you. It reminds you of another heaven. It reminds you of another home. It reminds you of his coming again. all of this is going on every day. This is how the Christian lives. I don't mean they live just by going to church on Sunday or subscribing to a few truths. They live this way. This is your life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It's something that the world hasn't got, can't have, doesn't believe, can't receive, because they won't believe. Alright? And this is a thing to be nurtured and to be looked after. It's a mystical, yet a real union between the believer, the Father, and the Son. They abiding in us, dwelling in us, and we abiding in Him. Let me summarize it. I know God. He is loving me. He is dwelling with me. His Spirit is in me, influencing me, indeed guiding me, to the point where He really controls my life and decisions. I am loving God. I am loving others. By this I know that I know God. Got it? No, you won't see Him. No one's seen Him at any time. You don't need to, but you will one day. We will one day. That's the Christian's hope. It's what lies before him. It's what yet is to come. So what have you got? This life that we're talking about, the life of knowing God, that is the true life of the true Christian. Now I'm differentiating all the time between the true Christian who knows God and just the Christian who sort of decides to make, well, this is my religion. People do that. Oh, this is my... But you know, it doesn't mean it's a real thing to them. It's not a real experience. It's not a real knowledge of God. This life is a life of fellowship. What does fellowship mean? This was 1 John. He was talking about the life of fellowship with the Father and the Son, that your joy might be full. Right? What is that life? It's a life of dwelling together. It's a life of God dwelling in you and with you. You dwelling in God and with God. It's a permanent thing. We will make our abode with Him. Well, come, when you come to abide with somebody, the word abode means permanent, you know? It's like, you know, I go to George's place and I knock on his door and I say to him, hello, hello. And he says, oh, it's great to have you. Come to visit. I say, no, sorry, George, I come to stay. And he goes, oh, that's a different story. Right? You mean you're not going home? No, I'm never going home, George. You get the point? Now, it's like that. When God comes and dwells with you, He doesn't say, I've come to pay you a visit. He says, I've come to stay. I come to stay. All right? So it's a life of fellowship, dwelling together. It's a life of relationship. Now you're understanding all I've tried to teach you through the year about relationship. A life of relationship in the Father, in the Son, indwelt by the life of God, having the very nature of God and having the Spirit of God. Now those of you who are students here in John 14 and chapter 15, now read on from chapter 14 and you'll get the picture. What is it? Chapter 15 is the vine and the branches, abiding, dwelling, fellowshipping, drawing from the same life, and it's a life of fruitfulness. If you abide in me, you'll bring forth fruit. It's a life of answered prayer, because in that same chapter in verse 7, you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Got it? This is what the Christian life and prayer is all about. It's you and God working together. And in your prayer, you're finding out His will and what He wants of you. It's a life of answered prayer. It's a life where your joy is full. John says, I write unto you that your joy might be full. The Lord says that my joy might be in you and your joy will be full. And there's nothing more wonderful than to not only to be a Christian, but to live that way and to know and to enjoy the Lord. And I mean, all of us here have put our hands up. Times when we've gone wrong in our lives, wandered in our faith, stumbled, and you've got to admit, it's a misery. It's just, you get bitter, you get critical, you find fault with everything, everybody, the church is wrong, the people are wrong, life's wrong, it's all so miserable and it's too hard, you know, and why does God do this to me? All back to front, you think. All back to front. I want to encourage us to come back to the path of fellowship, of love, of life, and of full joy. And can I just add this on John 15? If all these points are in John 15, what's the last one? He says, this commandment I'm going to give you, that you love one another. Alright. Okay, that's the major points that I want to make there. Any questions on that? 1 John 5, I'm going back to it. You're getting the idea of what it means to know God. Now you don't know Him, just let me just dwell on this a bit, it's not a question of having a vision. People think that. And there's all sorts of mystics that have sort of dominated much of the thinking of the professing church, where, you know, people talk about having visions and seeing lights and shimmering shapes. Now, the Bible says it's by faith and not by sight.
Got it?
By faith and not by sight. That's how we live and how we walk. Let me say this. Once you start visualizing God, you lose the utter inscrutability of His holiness. What do I mean? God is not like any of us. And when we visualize a thing, we visualize it in the capacity of our thinking. And you start having visions or looking for a vision, you will lose the utter inscrutability. What does inscrutability mean? It's just something that you just can't understand. I don't want to speak foolishly, but I remember a brother in America who, excuse me, was very outspoken, and he was a Negro, and he had his own way of expressing things, and he stood up to open in prayer, and he was thankful for the brother who had come to open the Word of God to them and to explain the inexplicable, to expound the impossible, and to unscrew the inscrutable. Right? You can't unscrew the inscrutable. All right? You can't unscrew the inscrutable. That's the whole point of God. He is what He is. He's above us. He's beyond us. He's greater than us. He's wider than us. He's not even like us. That's what holiness means. Holiness actually means different to. That's the root of the meaning, is different to, in many, many ways, but fundamentally different. So it's not by visions. Let me say something else. You don't know God by these spectacular manifestations of supernatural power. Now, that's what the people have looked for in the last decade. Oh, they want to see some stunning miracle happen, some fantastic noise, some bright shout, some supernatural occurrence. Signs and wonders is what they're looking for. Now, again, let me say that. You want to go living like that? That's what you're going to use as your knowledge of God? You're not living by faith. No man has seen God at any time. So we go back to verse 12. All right? We go back to verse 12. And we say, no man has seen God at any time. Verse 12, where are we? There we are. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, when you're practicing that love, God dwells in you, and His love is perfected in you. That is completed, reaches its maturity, reaches its final goal. And I love that. Because if you trace what we've said, you follow the love of God. Where was it? It was up there in heaven. All right? It came down in creation. It came down in the promise. It came down in the covenants. It came down in Christ. And it still hadn't reached its final goal until it got into the heart of the Christian. Perfected in us. Lovely that. The end of the chain is the soul that has Christ as their Saviour and the knowledge of God within them. Okay? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. His love is perfected in us. And hereby, this is how we know that we dwell in Him. Because He has given us of His Spirit. Now that is the next major point. Have you got God's Holy Spirit living in you? How do you know that you have? What are the evidences? Now everybody starts thinking about, well, I've got to think about how you get the Holy Spirit. How did I get Him? And if I got Him the right way, then He must be there. I've got here, and I'll just briefly touch them because we'll go through them in detail, how the believer knows the Holy Spirit is in them. And the first, just a simple test, first test. We start at the ground level tests, all right? And I'll just briefly touch them and we'll stop, because we'll have to do them next week. Are you interested at all in anything we've talked about this morning? Are you interested in knowing God? Is that sort of something that rings the bell? I wish I knew Him better. Have you ever actually found yourself, you young people especially, have you ever found yourself really wanting to know God? Let me tell you something. About 35 years ago, I came here to preach. I wasn't in this assembly at that stage. And I can remember talking to a young brother outside. He was a bit younger than me, not much. I mean, I wasn't that old then. I was only in my early 20s. And he would have been just a bit younger than me. We were standing on the footpath outside discussing actually different parts of the Bible. different authors to read, and he said something to me which really helped me at the time and stayed with me. He said, but you know, Paul, more than that, he said, my ambition is I want to know God. That's the noblest ambition you'll ever get. It's one of the noblest ambitions, and God will see to it that that ambition is answered. Okay, let's go back again. You interested in that at all? You know, that's the whole, if you are, right? If that is really one of the driving forces in your life, there's something in you that you weren't born with. There's something in you of God. What do I mean? You go to work tomorrow and just talk generally amongst the crowd of people. What are they interested in? What's their driving passion? What do they mind? What do they think about? Philippians 2 says they mind earthly things. I don't necessarily mean wrong things, but some people are obsessed with, what is it, music or what is it, sport or TV program? I mean, they really matter to them. They seriously matter to them. Others about their career, their job, how they're going to get on. It matters to them. It dominates their thinking. It's a focal point in their life, right? Now, above and beyond all that, the Christian really wants God more than anything. I know we get it all messed up, and I know we get caught up, and believe you me, if there's anything in this assembly that's going to catch up you young people and you younger men and women, it's going to be your career. I warn you, it's true. Doubly true, it's your career. And it won't be that you will deliberately choose to, but the demands of the workplace are so ridiculous that they just wrap like a spider's web around you. You ever try to break a spider's web? They tell me if you could get the web of a spider and take the threads and weave them into a cord about as thick as your wrist, you could hold up a Boeing 707. Is that right, Phil? Oh, Philip. And he flies them. I mean, you think he'd know at least that. Don't you carry spider's web? Okay. And that's exactly how life works. It wraps itself around you like a spider's web. And they look so weak. One thread at a time, you see the old spider flying over the top of the fly, don't you? Wrapping him up, he'll never get out. Oh, come on, it's only a skinny little thing, he'll never get out. All right. If there is that deep interest in you that really supersedes everything else with all its mixture, where you want the Lord, and you want to know God, and you want to know about the Word of God, and the things that God has in store for you, and that He will do for you, and that He blesses you with, then already there's a sign that there is that in you which is the work of God's Holy Spirit. All right? That's only one. I've got another six. It's all right. We'll leave until next week.